Keep John chapter 2 open, and we're going to be hearing from God speak to us through this passage. I'll pray, and then we'll have a look at this passage in John. Let's pray. Thanks, Father, for speaking to us. Please, Lord, would you continue to help us in our relationship with you? Help us to trust and to have life. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I preached at the 8 a.m. service this morning, and so I asked the 8 a.m. Congregation, how many here are Taylor Swift fans? And, oh, well, thank you. That's great. We had one as well. So who's a, come on, put up your hand. Oh, thank you. You've got two hands. Oh, wow. Okay, terrific. Some people I didn't expect as well, but that's okay. Whether or not you proclaim to love or appreciate Taylor Swift, there's no denying her presence, isn't there, in Australia. Some would even say that it's been inescapable. It's all over the news. It's all on social media. When the tickets were released for the concert in June last year, 4 million Australians tried to get tickets. 4 million Australians. I got 22 tickets or 13 tickets. I'm just trying to show my... Don't worry, that's okay. Forget that if you don't know what I'm talking about. Thank you. But that's a lot of people, isn't it, who love Taylor Swift. Why do so many people connect with her? Because she's a global megastar. But people just feel like she gets them. I was reading an article by a dad of teenage kids, and he went to the concert as the chaperone, and he wrote, she seems incredibly down-to-earth and relatable, with a song for almost every human experience, from love to grief to revenge to pure joy. Now, I'm not here to talk about Taylor Swift. Maybe you've had enough of her. But it does raise the question of how can someone feel so close to a pop star who doesn't really know them? I want to talk about our relationship with God, because I suspect that as we approach our relationship with God, sometimes we maybe don't feel like we're close to God, even though he knows us intimately. Sometimes we don't feel like, maybe we feel like we're very small when it comes to God, and God is very big. He's holy. I'm not. Or maybe your relationship with God is mechanical. Do you know what I mean? It's you give, or you sacrifice, or you offer, and you expect something back. And all that just feels very impersonal. And if there is emotion in your relationship with God, it's fear. Maybe fear is what drives you in the way that you relate to God, in the way you think about God. Or maybe it's that desire for God's power. You want God to act in your life, but on your terms. As we come to John's Gospel, Jesus wants to show us what a right relationship with God is like, and he wants to show us it's intimate and personal. He wants to show us what it means to meet God in the flesh. And I want us to see from this passage how important it is not to keep God at a distance, but to see how we can have incredible access to God. I'm going to break up today's sermon in three ways. I'm going to tackle two problems and one solution. And the two problems, so the first problem is the problem with the temple, and then the problem with us, and then the solution. What's happening in the story at the moment in John chapter 2 is that it's the Passover. And if you're new to Christianity or you're checking out Christian things, the Jewish Passover was just a significant meal for Israel, commemorating when God saved them out of slavery in Egypt. And at the time of Passover, Jesus goes to Jerusalem, and as you would, the central place for worship in Jerusalem is the temple, and so Jesus enters the temple. And what should be a homecoming for Jesus doesn't feel like home. And there's a problem that Jesus sees with the temple. It was wonderfully illustrated, I think, by Andy. So thanks, Andy. Happy birthday as well. But what's wrong with the temple? Now, again, if you don't know much about the temple is the place where heaven and earth meet, where they intersect. It's the place where God desires to be and dwell and live with his people. But it also is the place that made it clear that sinful people cannot live with a holy God. And so there's a gap. And what needs to complete that bridge over the gap is sacrifice. And so Jesus enters the temple and he does not like what he sees. Have a look at verse 15. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. You might say that maybe he had an easier job than Andy to get the cattle. Oh, sorry, that was a joke. Okay, that wasn't very tasteful, was it? Sorry. What's wrong here? Well, as you can imagine, the temple is a place you meet God. It's a place to pray. But instead of a place to meet God and pray, it's a marketplace. So you can imagine the animal noises. You can imagine the people haggling over prices for the animals. Now, I don't think there's actually anything wrong with the markets themselves. People were traveling all over the place to come to Jerusalem, and of course it would be tricky to bring your own animal sacrifice. And so the markets are necessary. And then, of course, they're coming from different places where the money is different. And so having money exchange is helpful. But the problem with the temple is where the market was set up. It turned a place of meeting with God, primarily about relationship with God, as a place to do business. Having the markets in the temple courts detracted from what one was coming to do in meeting with God. And you can imagine how tricky it would be to concentrate when there's busyness all around you. And Jesus is greatly concerned because it seems like the marketplace is now becoming the way people approach God. Jesus is concerned for pure and proper worship, but he sees that the business deal approach is seeping into the way people are thinking about their relationship with God. Take business deals. You pay for something, you expect something in return. Business deals are generally not personal, are they? You don't kind of get to know people intimately. You're there to exchange goods. And so Jesus sees this marketplace is infiltrating what should be a place of intimacy. And instead of thinking of God as someone to dwell with, this is a God to do business with. And I wonder if that's your mentality for your relationship with God. Maybe it's more contractual. You do something for God and you expect something in return. Maybe that's, no wonder that's how difficult it is for us to feel like we're close to God. How would you describe your relationship? If you had to describe it, would you say, is it more contractual or is it more personal? Do you see your relationship with God as what you offer him and what you get from him? Because Jesus is wanting us to avoid that at all costs. To not approach God like that. And so what does Jesus do? He immediately drives out the market. He drives out the animals and drives out the traders. And of course his actions cause a commotion. they are noticed and Jesus is confronted. And Andrew helpfully read Psalm 69, and the Jesus' followers would, because of this situation, recall from that very psalm, they would recall a sentence of Scripture. The writer of the psalm expresses his commitment to the temple, which is at odds with his enemies, and his concern will consume him. And so it's no surprise that people object to what Jesus is doing, and they ask for a sign. Notice, though, they don't say, hey, that's not on. They ask Jesus, well, why can you do these things? What authority do you have? And of course, Jesus' answer is slightly confusing. Have a look at verse 19. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. It seems like he's talking about the physical building. And just so you know, in this physical building of the temple had been under a massive rebuilding program since 20 BC. And after 46 years, it still hadn't finished and it would keep going. And it seems like Jesus saying, look, you knock this place down, I'll build it back up in 3 days. So I think he's deliberately cryptic, but thankfully John, the gospel writer, is not, and I appreciate that. Verse 21, but the temple he had spoken of was his body. Jesus is really talking about himself. He'll become the new temple. He's come to fix our approach to God and change the way we draw near to him. But more on that later. Because Jesus had come because people had turned the temple into a marketplace. But it wasn't just the problem with the temple. There's a problem with us. There's a problem with people. And the simple thing is this. What is the problem with people? Well, it's such a problem that Jesus does not trust humanity. Jesus has such a low view of us, he will not trust us in our sinful state. Have a look at verse 24 and 25. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. Here we see a stark observation about humanity, that you and I are rotten to the core. And Jesus knows this. He is our creator. He knows we're morally flawed. He knows we're corrupt. And we pollute God's temple because of our sinfulness. And he's right, isn't he? He's right that he can't trust us to worship God rightly. We can't do it. And to take Taylor Swift's lyrics out of context from her song Antihero, it's me. Hi, I'm the problem, it's me. And sorry for all you Taylor Swift fans out there. But the point is, you are the problem. I am the problem. And Jesus tells us the truth. You can't be trusted. I can't be trusted. And yet, and that hurts, doesn't it? That hurts our pride. We might think of ourselves as better than what we ought. But we are the problem. We can't be trusted to conduct proper worship of God. We can't be trusted to enter into the holiness of God because of our sinful flesh. But as much as Jesus' opinion is devastating, we want to fight against it, don't we? Our sinful hearts want to deceive us into thinking we're okay, that we're basically good. Our temptation is to think we're actually not that bad. I was watching a TV series and it depicts a minister. So this is, you know, a Christian person, a reverend, leading his dying, famine-stricken town for a better life. And he prays in the episode. He says, you know, Heavenly Father, it's me, Ezekiel Brown. I don't know why I said my name. You know it's me. We talk all the time. This town is full of good people, innocent people. See, even our society thinks that Christians think we're basically good. But that's totally not what Jesus thinks of us. And of course, we might think we're basically good because we only ever see what's on the outside. We do not see what Jesus sees. Remember, he is our creator. He knows the depths of your flaws and your sins better than you do. He won't entrust himself to you. He won't rely on you to produce spirituality because he can't. But he doesn't trust you to save yourself. And that's actually wonderful, isn't it? We are under the shadow of death. We're disconnected from God. Jesus sees into our hearts and he sees the sinful instincts, the self-preservation, the self-protection, the self-promotion. We'd rather lavish careful attention on ourselves than for God. And yet, despite Jesus seeing so clearly our problem that we can't be trusted, Jesus doesn't see you as a business deal. He doesn't see you and think, what do you offer me? Because he knows completely you can't offer him anything. And then we actually understand, well, that is real love, isn't it? That's actually genuine love. Because there's nothing about you that moves Jesus. And it's everything about Jesus and his genuine love that he moves towards you. And he doesn't run away from you. He runs determined towards the cross for you. He may not trust us, but he loves us. And he loves us by coming to be killed so that we can perfectly approach God. It's his work. And that leads to our third and final point. The problem with the temple and the problem with us is solved in Jesus. And this is it. Jesus is the perfect temple. And when we grasp that he's the perfect temple and make that central to our lives, that transforms how we relate to God and it transforms how we live out our lives. But we need to grasp that Jesus is our perfect temple. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, an unholy people can now approach God. Jesus is the perfect temple. In the temple, the glory of God filled the temple. In Jesus, the glory of God fills him. But in such a way that when we approach Jesus, we don't fall down on our feet expecting to die because we've seen the glory of God. But also in Jesus, not only is he God's glory embodied in humanity, he is the great sacrificial lamb. So he's not only the perfect temple, he's the perfect sacrifice, but he's also the perfect priest. And he is the one who bridges that gap between us, an unholy people, and a holy God. And he is the one who perfectly bridges that through his sacrifice, through his priestliness, through being where heaven and earth meet. We can approach God with incredible intimacy. We cannot be closer to God because of Jesus. Jesus brings us into the very holy of holies. And we do not need to fear. And when we trust that Jesus is our perfect temple, then our relationship with God is transformed, isn't it? We don't no longer see God as a business deal, as a contract. We don't see God as someone I need to get things from him. But now we see that actually Jesus' father is now my father. I'm his child, and God by his spirit wants to live and dwell in me. I'm accepted. I'm perfectly loved. And I can be intimately involved and personally in a relationship with God. And so if Christ is your perfect temple, then you are perfectly in relationship with God. Incredibly intimate, incredibly personal. He is your father. You are his child. When we have that transforms not only our relationship with God, but it transforms our relationship with how we live our lives. Because if Jesus is the perfect temple, then he has the authority, doesn't he, to determine how we are to worship God. We don't need to make ourselves worthy. But because Jesus is the authority to determine what is right and wrong in your life, because you now live in the perfect relationship with God, it changes you, doesn't it? That you're not about simply gain, but you're there to worship God in all areas of life. You're not worried about what God thinks of you because you know he can't think more highly of you because of his Son. And so as we receive Jesus as the ultimate and perfect temple, we accept his authority, he dictates how we ought to worship in all areas of life. So his presence changes us in how we think of our relationship with God and how we worship God in all our life. Well, let's finish. As I read about the lengths people went to get a glimpse of Taylor Swift, there were some people who had all seven devices open, clicking refresh, hoping to score a ticket. There were some who flocked to the stadiums without tickets, hoping not to get burnt by a scam or by scalping. There were others who flew across the country with no ticket, just to sort of simply be in the area, staring at a stadium facade. But we have a God, we have Jesus, who has brought us right into the very heart of God. He has paid the cost. He has brought down the barriers. We have perfect access. And so once this perfect temple, we trust him, we believe in him, we rely on him and not ourselves, it brings us the intimacy of God our Father. And Jesus knows you better. And so if Jesus doesn't trust you to save you, why do you think you can save yourself? Why do you think you can impress God with what you can do without Jesus? Jesus not only gets us, but he understands us better than we know ourselves. And still, despite this, he chose to die. He chooses to give his life over so that we might be welcome into the life of God. And so now we're going to express our faith in a meal.